You know, this week we head into our third week in the book of Ecclesiastes, and if I am honest with you, as we have been going through it over the last couple of weeks, I don't know about you, but I have found it extremely challenging. It's been really powerful, and yet it's been really hard. At least, as Parker said in week one, if we're not feeling some of that tension, if we're not feeling some of that heaviness that's in this book, we might be missing what God wants us to see in the middle of this. And I just want to put this plug out there as we get into this really quick. As we've been going through this series, as we've done our podcast with this last couple of weeks, I want to encourage you, as you're going through this, there's bound to be more thoughts, more questions, because of the way the book is written and the way it's described, so many things in it, that I want to encourage you, go check out the podcast on YouTube, on Apple, on Spotify, because I think we're able to kind of get into some of those semantics we can't get into on a Sunday morning the same way. Because as we go through this series, we should feel a heaviness. We should feel a little bit of a weight. Because it tells us, I mean, think how the book starts out. It tells us life is vanity, meaningless. It's like trying to catch smoke, trying to chase the wind. And if we listen to things like that, you might be trying to say, so where's this good news that I've always thought was the message of Christianity? Like it feels different than the message of Christianity that I'm used to hearing and the hope and the encouragement that often is there. And then what happens is if we get into Ecclesiastes more, we find it's not contending with the rest of the Bible. Instead, it's challenging us to realize how we might be missing the life that God's called us to in the rest of his word. How we might just have twisted things up just a little bit, where we've kind of made it more about the way I want life to be. And how we've kind of perverted things just a little bit. They seem right, but we've somehow perverted and mixed in a little bit of the sacred and a little bit of the secular. And it's hard to see what really life is meant to be about. And so in his conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes, we come to the very end of chapter 12. This is how he writes his conclusion. He says, when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God. And keep his commandments, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act of judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. So think about those phrases really quick. Fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because God is going to bring every act, every deed, every moment in time, everything that we have done, everything that seems secret, whether good or evil, he will bring it before him. And he's reminding us of something. He wants us to see, remember, life is not mine. Life is not mine just to do whatever I want with. Hey, as long as I'm just like, you know, not sinning too much, life is not just about just running after God's blessings and trying to figure out how I can get the most out of it for me. Instead of saying, you need to measure it against both of these things. Measure it against what it means to fear God. Measure it against this idea to see that this is not my life. This belongs to God. And that everything I do and everything I say in light of fearing God, of seeing him, of being in reverence and awe of him, should cause me to think about this life differently. Because there's nothing neutral to God. There's nothing neutral. Everything will be brought before him to be judged. And not only can we feel like this is heavy, but if you really got into it and you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and maybe you've read it through it before or not, but it almost feels like this great contradiction sometimes. You get to this phrase, you're like, oh, this is the meaning. And then he comes over here, he's like, oh, no, it's not the meaning. And it kind of goes back and forth, and you really got to understand the book in its totality in order to really understand what he's saying. But in what feels like a contradiction, what he's actually doing, he's challenging us to see that maybe the contradiction is in how we live our lives. Maybe the contradiction is the things that naturally I find myself battling with every single day. Because I say I love Jesus and I say I want to live for him. But often, and maybe you can resonate with this, instead of chasing after Jesus, I find myself chasing after the smoke. Just trying to grab the things that I can't hold on to. But somehow I've convinced myself there's got to be meaning in them. And so he's reminding us, no, don't grab for the things that are meaningless. And what the preacher does here in this book, he tells us the things that we don't want to hear. But then he begins to tell us the things we absolutely need to hear. And that's my prayer, that God will help us hear exactly what we need to hear from him. To the deepest challenge wherever we're at in our life. Because as we come to the message today, in this third week, we're going to wrestle with this battle that we face every single day in our lives. We battle this because either we are going to think or see that our time is our God, meaning for me, about what I want, about what I want to accomplish, or I'm going to see it differently, and I'm going to see that our time is for God, for what he desires, for what he says is meaning, for what he says is purpose and priorities. If you want to follow along with me, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where we're going to start this morning. And I'll be honest, we're going to be bouncing around Ecclesiastes a lot today. We got a lot of verses, but I thought it'd be good to read this one together real quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to be in the CSB version if you want to follow along with me. And it begins like this. He says, there is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing, a time to search and a time to count the loss, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time for love and a time for hate and a time for war and time for peace. And what he's trying to get us to think about as this list keeps going on, life is full of these moments. Life is full of moments like these. Life is full of many more moments that he doesn't even list here. We could keep going. The list could fill the pages of just this one book alone. There is a time. And what he's wrestling with, what he's trying to help us see, is that as we look at this time, what we're doing is all of them have the potential to have meaning. All of them have the potential to have that value, to have that thing we're looking for. Because if we're truly honest, are we looking for our life to have meaning? Like, don't we want to believe? Don't we want to know? Don't we want to even be able to see that my life has purpose, that it matters? In 1996, there was this musical that came to Broadway called Rent. At the beginning of this musical, they opened with this song. And the lyrics of this song, they come back throughout the musical, and they say this, just a few of the lines. It says 525,600 minutes. How do you measure? How do you measure a year? 525,600 minutes. How can you measure the life of a woman or a man? And what the song does, and it continues to do throughout this musical, it proceeds to try to answer this question. How do you define life? How do you measure these minutes that we have? How do you measure these moments? But how do we give them meaning? How do we find and define what even meaning is? And is he reminding us of something? Even I have wondered as I've thought about the song, if the guy who wrote it had to have read Ecclesiastes first. He like had to. Because he's wrestling with the same tensions that many of us do. And it takes us back to a phrase that maybe we might be most familiar with. If you know the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 1, Parker talked about this in the first week. Chapter 1, verse 9. And he says, hey, what has been will be again. What has been will be done again. For there is nothing new under the sun. And he's not just saying that there's nothing new that can happen or nothing new that can be created. What he's actually trying to let us see for a moment is that all of us have time. Every generation comes before and another generation comes after, and we all have this life to live. And truthfully, though it may look a little different, we encounter the same things. We are wrestling with the same things. We are wrestling and trying to figure out life in the same way. There's nothing new. The same battle my grandfather had, the same battle my father had, the same battles I have will be the battles of life, trying to understand it, that my son will have. So then we come to this question, so how do I make this one matter? Like, how do I make it matter, give me purpose? Last week, as Tyler talked to us, he talked about this tension of success and money, how we think about it, how we spend it, how we see our life value through it. But truly, the greatest thing that we have, because we all have it, is our time. We all have this. It's all available to us. Yet it's like smoke. Our time is like smoke. Do you feel this? Like you grasp it. And you're trying to grab it, and you're trying to make it matter, and you're trying to make it work, and you even want to try to control it. But the truth is, every time we try to grasp it, we realize I have no control over it. I have no power over time. I have no power over how much time I've been given, what is left. But the truth is, I have a power over how I will use it. I have power over what is in front of me, and this is what Ecclesiastes wants us to see. And it's how he tries to help us see it that really should get our attention. He tried to show us something most of us spend our life trying to avoid ever seeing. He shows us with death. He tries to get us to remember our own mortality. As he gets near the end of the book in chapter 9, begins like this. He says in verse 2, everything is the same for everyone. There is one fate for the righteous and the wicked, for the good and the bad. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. There is one fate for everyone. In addition, the hearts of the people are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to death. Everything is, at the end of the day, the same for everyone. He says, all of us, good or bad, righteous or the wicked, we will confront death. We will experience a bodily death. And guys, this is just one of many verses in Ecclesiastes that he's trying to get our attention with. Over and over again throughout the book, he's going to keep coming back to it. He's going to show us again and again because he wants us to see our time. He wants us to see it. He wants to see that each of us are given a certain amount of time. And the countdown begins. Now, we're not all given the same amount of time. We know that. But yet, we all are given time. So as he confronts death, he's starting to have us ask the question, what are we going to do with the time we have? What do we want to do with each of the grains of sand that we have in front of us? How will we spend them? But let's be honest, we don't like this topic. Can we get real about that? We don't like talking about death. We avoid death. We avoid thinking about it. We avoid talking about it. We create whatever we can to try and make us believe or perceive it's not quite there. We create the anti-aging narrative, the anti-aging cream. We try to change the way we dress. We try to change the way we look, somehow to feel a little younger, somehow to think maybe it's a little bit farther away than what we want to admit. We create the narrative. We come up with it. What is it? The 40 is the new 30. The 30's the new 20. I tell you, have you heard the next one? The 100's the new 10. I don't know. That's just what I've heard. Because when I say it that way, it sounds so ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's what we see in front of us. What can we do to avoid this? To stop talking about it? All the attempts, though, that we make of pushing away, to change our appearance, to change this feeling, to be able to put it out of our mind, that is our own version of smoke and mirrors. Trying to even deceive ourselves of the reality that is in front of us, of the time, of the fact that the it is going. I can cover it up as best I want, but the sand doesn't stop. It keeps moving. And so the teacher wants us to see this. And he calls us to this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of the morning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of pleasure. And if you're like me, maybe with my Western glasses, as I read that text, I didn't quite get what he was trying to say at first. But another translation says it like this. He says, a wise person thinks about death, but a fool thinks only about having a good time. A wise person thinks about death, considers it. See, death should help us see and recognize the time that we have. As we think about it, as we remember that there's this moment coming, it's to make us see with a different perspective, maybe a different lens, to see the sand just a little bit differently. Maybe to take more serious the sand that we have. Maybe to take more serious. Maybe this is part of fearing God, is recognizing this is what God has determined. And so what will I do with it? Because every moment, this is a gift of God. And so will I use it the way he's created me to use it? Well, I use it for what he has created me to do for him or for his glory. And Ecclesiastes is telling us to avoid this conversation, to hide it, to think, oh man, I can't go there. He's saying that's a fool's game. Don't do that. But instead, embrace and see what God needs us to see to get us our attention. Because in all of Ecclesiastes, there's this great, beautiful, but difficult warning for us. And it comes back to our key statement this morning. Think about it again. Time. Time is either going to be our God that we hold as sacred, or time is something we see for our God because he is sacred. Ecclesiastes 11:9, he begins his warning like this. He says, all right, you who are young, be happy while you're young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever you see. Oh, that feels good right there. I like that. And then he says, but know that for all these things, God will bring us into judgment. You know, it's easy to read this first part and see this is kind of a command. Like it's a freedom. I can kind of just do whatever I wanted to do. But instead, it's a warning that every moment we have matters. He's taken us back to the very beginning. We've taken us back to where we actually started in chapter 12, how he concludes his book, and he brings us back to that same idea, that same statement. He echoes through it, reminding us that there is a judgment, that it does matter how we spend our time. It matters what we do with this life. So in light of this warning, as he's wrestling through this in chapter 11, look where he gets to in chapter 12. So he says this just a little differently. So he says, so remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of adversity come and the years approach when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light are darkened and the dust returns to earth as it once was and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Absolute futility, says the teacher. As we come to this verse, look where he starts. He changes the narrative just a little bit from where he was in chapter 11 to where he now comes to chapter 12. In the days of our youth, instead, remember your Creator. Don't lose sight that you are created. And in being created by God, you are created with purpose. You are created to have meaning. But don't miss this before it's too late. Don't miss it before the sun starts to set. You know why he warns us to remember this in our days of our youth? Not because somehow it's easier or more effective in the days of our youth. No, he's reminding us because he knows the longer we go in life, the more life just seems to take us down and distract us. Remember it now, as he says, before the day of adversity comes, before it gets so heavy, so hard that you feel like you just can't come back to your Creator, that your heart gets so even hardened by the things of this world, maybe by the pleasures that you tried to find hope in. And he's reminding us of this really difficult truth. He's saying, you know what? You can waste your life. You can waste it in your pleasures. You can waste it in trying to align your lifestyle and your desires and your expectations to what culture says should be yours. We can waste it trying to align our standards of living based off what the world around us says this should be it. We can waste it trying to do, as Tyler challenged us last week, seeking some version of a dream, an American dream, of this is the way life is meant to be. But in the end, we're just grasping at the smoke. At the end, we're just trying to find meaning, but continue to live in meaninglessness. Unless we think this is just like this heavy Old Testament thing and everything like gets woohoo happy in the New Testament, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says this, if anyone builds on the foundation of gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, you can put anything in that list you want. You can fill that in. If anyone's works will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality. It will test the quality of each one's work, of the life that we've lived, of what we have done, how we have used it. Verse 14, if anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss. It's waste. It's done. It's smoke. It's gone. He himself will be saved, but only as though escaping the fire. And he's warning us, even as Christians, as believers, we can take what God has given us and we can waste it. It can burn up. It turns into the very smoke that we've been grasping for our entire lives, missing the life of purpose that God's created us to. He's reminded us that it is a meaningless life if we do not live to remember our Creator. If I don't live in light of who my Creator is. So I'm going to ask this question. So what does it mean to remember our Creator? What does that look like in our lives practically, for real? Does it mean just to, acknowledge that God exists? Does it mean just to say, hey, I know that he's there, and I know that I belong to him? Is it just this way of thinking, or is there so much more? And church, there is so much more. Because we first have to begin with this premise that is echoed throughout all of Scripture, that he's trying to get us to see right here that this life is not mine. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 19, he says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" But look what he says here. Let this sink in this moment. This is so important. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Glorify God with what you do. Glorify God with the time that you have. And so how do I remember my Creator? How do I live like this? I realize it's not mine. Maybe I've lived like it's mine, but I got to see it's all God's. Every moment, out of all of it. But we can come to Proverbs, another great book of wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, it tells us this, and trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you what path to take. Now, if you grew up like me, where it says seek his will, you might be used to a different phrase. Acknowledge. Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. This is how I grew up memorizing it. And I realized something, though. That word knowledge, we kind of twist it, and we miss the meaning. We miss the wisdom. We miss the calling that's found in this verse. And we've kind of made it, like I said before, where we just kind of like, hey, he's there. Yeah, he's God. I'm good. I believe. And instead, one commentary rewrote this verse like this, and it said, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure things out on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything that you do, everywhere that you go. He's the one that will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. And I love this last line right here. Run to God. This is how we remember our Creator. We go to him. We run to him. We believe that he wants to engage us. We believe that he wants us to engage with him for every 500,000 minutes that we have this year. We believe that he cares. That he cares about each grain of sand. That he cares about the moments. That in our created purpose, like these sands, even if one is more than the other, they're created with purpose. And that God has something he wants us to see in that. So seek him. Run after him. Let him guide our path instead of believing that I can figure this thing out on my own. Because I think there's a thought out there, if I'm really honest. I see a lot of this in Christian culture. Especially in our American Christian culture. And we fall prey to it. We tend to believe this idea. That if I just do what is morally good, if I just make sure that I work hard to not sin, that I don't do the things that are wrong, that I know are wrong or that I know are sin, that, you know what? That God's happy with that. That's all he cares about. We tend to tell, so if God doesn't care about all these other details, God doesn't care about the neutral things, the amoral things, the things that seem to just don't have a place to put in this black and white area of our life. That somehow we've got ourselves convinced that he doesn't really care about the hobbies that we have or how much time we spend on them. That somehow he doesn't really care how I spend my weekends or the house that I live in. That somehow he doesn't care about my summer trips. He doesn't care about the sports my kids are in or how much time that takes from them. And in the middle of all this way of thinking that we might think, well, as long as I just watch church, I'm good. God's happy. He's not caring about the details. And I want to hear us that Ecclesiastes is trying to warn us, get us our attention. That way of thinking, that's meaningless. That's chasing the wind. That's grabbing for the smoke. Because what we're doing is we're just grabbing at the things in life that the world has told us, this is where you can find meaning, this is good. I mean, what's wrong with it? And we miss what Proverbs is calling us to, but trust God and seek him. Run after him. Let him speak and lead our lives in the moments that we have every single day and realize that he cares. Guys, why would we think that God doesn't care about the life that he shed his blood for? Why would we get ourselves convinced he just doesn't matter that much as long as we just seem to not do the wrong things? The life that he bought and he paid for. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We belong to him. And it's not to say that any of the other things I mentioned on the list, you got to hear me say this because it can go too far the other direction, okay? It's not to say those things on the list are wrong, all right? It's not to say that those things, a house, job, sports, family, trips, time, vacation, it's not saying that those are wrong, but it's saying that they can become, we can miss what we need to do in those moments depending on whether we seek God first in light of them. Whether we see that even all that time belongs to God while I run after him. And I'm going to be honest with you, God, long before we came to Ecclesiastes this year, has really been convicting me hard about this. One of the things I love is my weekends, my Saturdays, my rest. And you know what? Rest is good. The Bible tells me to rest. And so I'd be like, I need to rest. Rest is really good. Rest is what I'm supposed to do, God, right? And what God began to show me is that I was taking something that God created for meaning and for good, but instead I was wasting it still because I was just doing these meaningless things that just kind of happened in the moment that were just for me. I wasn't seeking God what to do with my time. Most of the time when I went to rest, I didn't even go to seek him. It wasn't about, Lord, how can I engage with you right now? And one of the things that I realized that version of rest, it's like smoke. It just kind of dissolves so quickly. When I just go after doing things, watching the movie, playing the games, again, none of them inherently wrong, but when I just say I'm not even seeking God for how to find rest, but when I start to say, God, what do you want to do with my day? How do I find rest in you? How do I slow down for the things you want? What do I need to do for you? You know what? I actually found myself doing those things less and finding more rest. Because I began to find my rest because I found my joy and I found my contentment. And that's what he wants us to see. He wants us to see that when we begin to shift the way that we think about this, we actually will begin to find more meaning in life. And in that, more joy, more life, more energy, more passion. And this is where Ecclesiastes can absolutely stop feeling like a heavy thing that just, oh man, weighs down on us. When we begin to see he's pushing this because there is something beautiful to be found in purpose, in finding that meaning. And that's what the author wants us to see. He actually wants us to see enjoy life. But he wants us to see enjoy life with purpose. This is how we enjoy life. The God created this for pleasure, but the joy is in that journey of finding meaning in him by God's design. Chapter 9 kept going. We read a few verses from that earlier, and it said, go eat your bread with pleasure and drink your wine with cheerful hearts, for God has already accepted your works. Verse 10, it says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your strength, because there is no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom in death where you are going. But what he's not saying here, because I think we can do this. I think we could here, just do you. Just do what makes you happy. Just do what feels right. Because you know what? Eventually, it's done. In fact, it's more what he also says in chapter 2, verse 25. He reminds us even of this. He says, because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from God? That who can enjoy life apart from God? And to better understand this, let's jump ahead to the New Testament again. I want us to keep seeing this. Like, Ecclesiastes is not just this Old Testament book that somehow misses the gospel. It actually is a book that should help us see the gospel with greater clarity. 1 Corinthians 10:31, and my guess is most of us know this verse. So whether you eat or drink, sound familiar? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. And when it's challenging us right here, there's something I think happens with this verse. It is challenging us to see everything that we do and ask the question, how will this give God glory? If you know chapter 10, he's challenging the church that there are things that are absolutely good that you can do. But if you don't do them with the mindset of for God, in a way that gives him glory, for each other, in the way that shows the world, the way we love each other in the church, he said, it's not going to give God glory. And it could be a great thing, like eating or drinking. Because this is what we tend to do. We tend to take these stickers, and we find things we like to do and we want to do, and we're like, oh, good, I'll just slap the sticker on it for God's glory. And I've been tempted to do this too. There's things I want to do in my life, and I'm like, well, I know I need to do everything for God's glory, whether I eat and drink, and so I just say, hey, I'm just going to go out and do this, slap a sticker for God's glory, I'm good to go, right? I haven't sought God on it. I haven't considered how it would give God glory. I haven't considered what my Creator would ask of me in my times and my moments with even this thing that I do love so much. I haven't considered all those things. I just kind of slapped the sticker on it. So I'm good to go, right? And this is hard. Guys, this is one of the really hard things of Ecclesiastes. But I just want you to know how much I have sat in this and wrestled with this in my own life. This was such a hard message to work on this week. I could not get settled. Every day I'd come back to it. Every day I'd spend time with it. Every day I'd go back and reread, and I would restudy. And it just was so heavy for me. And then I got a call this week from a man in our church. And he was introducing himself. I was getting a chance to get to know him a little bit. And just in the middle of our talking, he tells me this story. And he tells me this story. And he was just kind of telling me about his life, this experience he had. He was visiting his mom on vacation. And his mom was going off to do some things that day. And so she said, so what are you going to do with your day, son? And he said, I don't know. I'm just asking God to direct my steps and show me what to do. And then he said he walked out of his house at the front door, and he looked out, and there was a drunk sitting in their grass. And so he had two choices right there. He could see somebody getting in the way of his vacation day. He could see someone that had just made dumb decisions and was annoying. We could call the police and get him out of there. But he saw it differently. He said, I said, God, this day is for you and to you for your glory. This would be for your glory more than what I had planned. And he went and he picked up the man and he helped him. And he loved on him. He told him about Jesus. He saw this thing that was not in any of his plans that seemed to almost get in the way. If I'm honest with you, I was so convicted. If I'm on vacation and I walk out and see that, I absolutely would struggle to see what God would want me to see in that moment. So hear me tell you that. I was deeply convicted too. As I saw the way he was willing to see every moment of his time, every his plans even, totally held with an open hand. All right, God, what do you want? When we see every moment as given to us from God, that is meant to be something for him, and we seek him and guide him, it can change how we see life. It can change our perspective. It can help us begin to stop grasping after smoke. It helps us to leave the vanity and the meaninglessness behind. And church, this is so important for us to hear. We don't share this message out of fear. Somehow I've got to figure this out without screwing up. It's easy to go there. But more than just saying, God, I do want you to lead me. I'm imperfect and I'm broken. And I struggle to see, and maybe I struggle to hear, but I want to follow the wisdom of Proverbs and seek you. Because guys, we have a Heavenly Father that wants to be actively involved in our lives. He created you for meaning and purpose. He created you to give him glory. He brought you to in his family to do the good works that he has prepared in advance for each and every one of us to do. But as I started out today, as Parker started out in week one, as Tyler started out last week, like this is a hard book, and it can feel really uncomfortable. It's easier to walk out and look forward to the summer series. And it's easy to feel the weight and the pressure. And I want you to know, if you're sitting here going like, oh man, this is just making me anxious. How do I do this? What am I going to do? Hey guys, that's not the Spirit of God. That's not what God wants us to see. That's what the enemy does when we come to these hard passages. What the enemy wants to do is somehow fill us with this guilt and shame so we miss the beauty of what God is actually inviting us to. But instead, he also has given us the Holy Spirit that gently speaks and whispers to us when we seek him. That we can be, he will be found by us when we seek him with all of our hearts. But we got to run after him. So instead of the guilt, see what the teacher saw. See why he wrote the book. To help us see life differently. To actually help us find joy. To enjoy life with purpose. And so if there's just one question you're willing to wrestle with this morning, this is the one I want us to at least consider. Either time is our God. Or we want to see our time before our God. Live for him and whatever he might say. So here's what I want to ask us to do this morning. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? I want you to just hold your hands out, please. And I want you just to now just imagine the time that you have. Imagine the sands that God has given you. The moments. The time you have at work, the time you have in your home. And if there's nowhere else we start with this morning, we just start here and be willing to say, God, I want to remember you with every one of these moments of time. And maybe you even confess, like I've had to do this week, and you say, God, I've really seen this more for me. It's my time. I don't want to think about it that way anymore. I want it to be time that's for you, my God and my Heavenly Father. So maybe just begin with, Lord, take this and help me see. And even maybe if there's 525,600 minutes in this year, Lord, show me how I can bring you glory in them. Show me how you want them to be spent. Even as you hold your hands right there, that's what I want to encourage you with. A moment like this is so important, but it's a moment that we do again tomorrow. And we do again the next day. And we build this into the how we want to begin our days. As much as I need coffee in the morning, I need to hold my hands up for Jesus. Say, Lord, it's yours. Remind me this is yours. Help me, give me eyes to see what you want me to see. Like the man who saw the trunk on his yard, to see it with the eyes of Jesus. This is not mine. Lord, with whatever time you have given me, Jesus, I want to commit to you right now to use it completely and totally for you. Lord, as we continue to worship, help us continue to surrender. Help us to give more and more of that, of ourselves. Spirit of God, show us what we need to show. Each of us is different. Lord, help us to fight that guilt and that shame, that anxiety, but to say, Lord, just speak and show me. I want it to be for you. And just hear the kindness of God say, good, that's where we start. Each day, each moment. And when we fall, we start the next day over again. Lord, help us to do this now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we worship, I'm going to be in the back with my wife. If anybody wants to pray, wrestle through this, even talk, we'd love to talk with you as we continue to respond to God this morning.